You would please take your Bibles and turn with me in the Gospel of John to John chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 17 through 27. Verses 17 through 27 in John chapter 11. This is the chapter we began last week. Jesus ministering to the family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And last time we read of how this passage is surrounded by the matter of death and the fear of death in many ways on the part of the family as they call out to Jesus. And we heard of Jesus waiting to go because the glory of God was going to be seen through what would happen to Lazarus. And so we want to continue reading then in the Word of God as Jesus comes with his disciples. And this is what we read in John 11, 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been, that is Lazarus, in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. This is the Word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we have sung together of these living waters, Lord, we come now this morning to drink of those living waters. We thank you for your Word and your promises, that your Word is truth and that you sanctify us by the truth. And so, Lord, we pray today that whoever we are, no matter why we've come, Lord, that you would be gracious to us in taking that word of truth and plunging it deep within our hearts and minds and souls today, that we would be able to respond by your Spirit to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of a man who went on an ocean cruise, and that after he had set sail on this cruise, the captain of the ship went about the ship describing to the passengers what the ship was like. And he told them all about the makeup of the ship and how it was built and all the supplies that they had on board. And he told them of the navigating equipment that they had and the well-trained crew and all the things that they could expect on this journey. And then he did one more thing. He told them about the port to which they were sailing, where they were going, and where they had promised to take the passengers. And this man in this story, as he heard the captain describe the port to which they were going, sensed a great excitement among the passengers, and their anticipation was building. They were looking forward to this cruise, but they were especially excited about the port then to which they were headed. Now, how different it would have been if the captain of that cruise ship would have given this speech instead. There is plenty of food on board. Life is going to proceed as before. Meals are going to be served. Games are going to be played. Dances are going to be arranged, concerts are going to be provided, but then the captain says to the passengers, but I've decided not to make for any port. We're actually not going anywhere. We shall just cruise round and round in the ocean until our fuel supply is exhausted, and then I will sink the ship. How different it would have been. I imagine the next few days on that ship would probably appear maybe outwardly the same. They're still eating and drinking, and there was dancing, and concerts were provided. But something would have been drastically different, because the captain's speech at that point would have snatched from every mind on board that ship any concept of purpose or meaning or goal towards which they were heading. Friends, today, many say that this life that you and I are living is a cruise which has no port and no destination, no purpose, no reason, and no meaning. Therefore, we might as well eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's what many believe today. Have you ever heard the expression, life is short, play hard? You ever heard that expression? Maybe some of you older folks have heard that expression, or maybe it was just an expression I heard in Canada, but I don't think so. Life is short, play hard. The idea behind it is this, that you and I have only got one life to live, and because we're all going to die and after a short period of time, you have to stuff as much pleasure into this life as you possibly can. Don't worry about God. Don't think about heaven or hell, because life won't last forever. And even though life is short, we can try to prolong our sense of youth for as long as we can. A surgery here, a facelift there, a few well-applied cosmetics, and we're young again. We don't like to think about the fact in our culture that we're getting older, because the older we get, the less time we have to enjoy life. And life is short, so we're told. Now here's the thing, if there's one thing that the Bible passage we've read today and this passage from John 11 wants to get across to us this morning, it's that this motto of the world is a lie. Life is not short, according to the Scripture. Life is eternal. Life is forever. And that's important, of course, because there's not much comfort in the thought that one day I will no longer exist. And that's not much comfort to you either. There's not much comfort in the thought that when you and I die, I will simply waste away to nothing, never to live again. There's not much comfort in the thought that this life is all there is, and this life is all you and I will ever know. There's not much comfort in the thought that death will have the final say. There's not much comfort in that. Because, in other words, if that's true, we might better play hard, because it doesn't get any better than this. That's kind of the culture that we live in. Well, in the Gospel of John, in the 11th chapter, we find this story of Jesus and the family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. As we pick up the story today, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. The Bible, numbers in the Bible are important. Every word in the Bible is important. And it's important that the Bible mentions to us here 4 days. Why? Well, simply it was a long time. Lazarus was dead. He was truly dead. Martha had heard that Jesus was coming to Bethany, and she hurries out to meet him to see that Jesus still might be able to do something. And Jesus responds to Martha by saying this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So what's Jesus talking about here? That's what we want to think about this morning. What does Jesus mean when he says that he is the resurrection and he is the life? Well, the first thing we want to see in this passage is that in Jesus, death does not have the last word. In Jesus, death does not have the last word. Both for Mary and Martha in this passage, they thought that death had won. After all, Lazarus had been 4 days in the tomb. When Jesus comes to Martha, she says in verse 21, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Later, when Jesus speaks to Mary, verse 32, "Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died.'" If you'd been here, the seeming finality of death had overwhelmed Mary and Martha, and they're expressing their sorrow to Jesus that if he had been present, things could be different. But now he's gone, you see. Some interesting studies have been done on our inability as human beings to face the realities of death. Many years ago, some of you may be familiar with this name, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. She wrote several books on the subject of death. One of her books was called Death and Dying, and she describes there a 5-step process that most folks go through when they're faced with a terrible illness and their death, or if they have a family member who is facing death or death is close at hand. And the interesting thing about this book by Kubler-Ross is that really 4 out of the 5 stages that she describes are all expressions of denial in one form or another. That it can't be, that it won't be. We just don't want to believe it. And in fact, she says in that study, that the hospital in which she was doing her study initially didn't even want her to talk to the patients there about death for fear of what it might do to them. Just thinking about death, this hospital didn't want her even speaking about it. Even though we know, right, that everybody who's born will one day have to die unless the Lord returns, most of the time we believe that death is only something that happens to someone else. It's the same feeling we have when we watch the news and see shootings in schools or terrorist attacks or tornadoes and floods destroying thousands of homes. We think about how terrible it is, but we can't imagine it ever happening to us. Well, the Bible says, of course, that apart from Christ, we have good reason to fear death. In fact, in Hebrews 2:15, we're told that Christ came to earth as a man, took on our human nature, died on the cross, rose again, so that he might save us from our fear of death, which holds us in slavery. And so we're reminded in this passage that death is the great reminder to us that all's not right in the world and that sin has its consequences. Death is not normal. God did not create death. Later in this passage, we'll read Jesus' response as he comes to the sisters in verse 33, and he says this, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled." So in the presence of all these folks who are weeping and the presence of death, the Bible says Jesus himself is deeply moved in spirit, and he's troubled. In other words, Jesus is not expressing here the sense that, no, this is all natural, and you folks should just, pull up your bootstraps and that kind of thing and get with it. No, the Bible says that in the face of death, Jesus himself is deeply moved. Why? Because death is not natural. Death comes, the Bible says, because of sin. Sin came through a man. Through Adam. The whole creation is subjected to futility and groans, Romans 8 says, waiting to be set free. This is the reality we face. I remember when my father was dying of cancer when I was 10 years old. My father was a farmer. We lived on an apple farm, and he was strong. He was 180 pounds of muscle. He was a strong man. But after several weeks of chemotherapy and great pain and suffering with lung cancer near the end of his life, he was probably about 80 pounds. He was pale, no hair, extremely frail and weak. And even then, when I was 10, I'm sure I didn't think too much about it or understood much, but even then at 10, I was really seeing the reality of what the Bible says when it says the wages of sin is death. It's a terrible and horrible reality because of sin. And so here's the thing. Death is horrible. We must all face it. But how does the Bible, in these words of Jesus, give us comfort in the face of death? Or is life simply short, and so we must play hard and then die? What is the Bible's answer to the horrible reality of death? Well, the answer the Bible says is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because he lives, all who believe in him will live. And so he says to Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. He doesn't simply give life. He is the resurrection and life. That is, life is in him. And if anyone would see life, or if anyone would be raised, that resurrection too is only found in him. Because he himself, in a short time in the Gospel of John, will die, but on the third day rise to new life. He is the resurrection and the life. And any who would be raised or have life will only find it in him. And so because death does not have the last word in the life of Jesus, death will not have the last word in your life, Jesus says to Martha, if you believe. Verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Now notice what Jesus says there, that obviously earthly life comes to an end. Even if he dies, Jesus says, someone who believes in me will live. That is, will go on living, even though the body dies and is placed in the grave until the resurrection. Paul would say the same thing in Romans 8:38 when he says that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, not even death. Not even death, Paul says, can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Now that's important because the Bible's saying here, and Jesus is saying to Martha that even if you die, you will live. You will continue to live through faith in me. In other words, in Jesus, death does not have the last word. Well, the second thing we need to see here in John chapter 11 is this, that in Jesus, eternal life begins now. Notice what happens here. Martha, verse 20, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. And so you might think of the passage in Luke. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now maybe Martha here at this point is remembering those words of the messengers that would have came back, where Jesus had told the messengers to go back to the women and say, this sickness will not end in death, but it's for the glory of God. And so maybe in her sorrow, Martha doesn't know what could possibly Jesus could do, but somehow she knows that when Jesus is near, it will be good. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. This is an expression of faith from the sorrowful heart of Martha. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And when Jesus told Martha that her brother Lazarus would rise again, Martha can only think of the future. Martha said in verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So clearly here, one thing we learn here is that Martha, as it was with other folks at that time, did believe in a resurrected life. They did believe in a life to come, even as the Old Testament speaks about a new life to come and a resurrected life. Not as clearly as in the New Testament, but clearly that belief is there. But Martha could only think, when Jesus speaks, could only think of the future. I know that in the resurrected day, he will rise. But perhaps also in Martha's mind, she's thinking in her sorrow, but what about now? I know in the last day, we have that belief, she's saying to Jesus, I know that in the last day, way down the road, that there'll be a resurrection of Lazarus. But what about now? My brother's dead now. What about today? Is there no hope today? I know what will happen in the future, but Jesus, isn't there something you can do now? Sometimes we have the same kind of attitude to the Christian faith. Some people think about the Christian faith as, talk about Jesus and the resurrection. Well, that's fine because that's, as they say, right, that's pie in the sky by and by. There's this kind of concept, well, Jesus has done something, even if he was raised from the dead, even if I believe that, way down the road, that will make a difference because way down the road, there will be a resurrection of the dead. And someone might take that and then say, well, but I plan to live my life for many more years, so I guess a message of the resurrection doesn't mean anything to me today. Martha was wondering, friends, about her present sorrow. Is there anything, Jesus, now you're present, I know that good things happen. I know there's a resurrection in the future. I know he'll rise again, but what about now? And Jesus says this, something that she must not have understood. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, says Jesus, will live, even if he dies. Death doesn't have the last word. And, he says, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Now, Jesus uses a word there that's very emphatic. You translate it this way. You will never die forever. Or you will never forever die. It's hard to express in English. If you believe in me, says Jesus, you will never, ever die. Yes, your body will see decay. Yes, you may have to go through some very painful times. Yes, you may find out tomorrow that you have cancer. Yes, your life on this earth will one day come to an end, but die? If you believe in me, says Jesus, death cannot destroy you. Death cannot take away the life that you have in Christ. In other words, Jesus is saying to Martha, death doesn't have the last word, but eternal life begins now. If you believe in me, you will never die. In other words, the life I give you now is forever. The reality, Jesus is saying, the wonder of the truth of who I am, the truth of Christ's kingdom and his power and his authority and his resurrection and his life is brought right into history, you see. So that the fact of who Jesus is changes our life today, you see. And new life is ours today, a life that in fact will never die. Changes us, you see. I'm reminded of what happened to the Christian missionary Graham Staines and his two young boys in India years ago. This missionary named Graham Staines, he had two boys, they were 6 and 11 at the time. They're in India as missionaries for the Lord. They were driving in their car and on their way to another destination somewhere in India. They'd pulled over on the side of the road to rest for a while because they had been driving for a long time. As the father and the sons slept, a group of about 40 men came by, surrounded their car, set their car on fire, not letting them escape. And they were burned alive, the Staines family. But here's the thing. The wife asked why she chose to remain on that mission field with her one daughter. Folks are like, why are you staying there with your daughter after what's happened to your husband and sons and what had happened to her family? And she said, there's no anger, but she's more convinced than ever that that's where God wants her to be. More convinced than ever that that's where God wants her. But your husband and your sons have died. No, they haven't. They are alive, they live, they're with the Lord, and that's where God wants her to be, and so she stays to minister even to those who took the earthly life of her family. So in other words, what happened to her there, even in that horrible death of her sons and husband, couldn't take from that family the joy they had in serving the Lord. They knew what it was to have true life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Now, you would think that if this is what Jesus is saying, right? Is this really what Jesus is saying? That everyone who believes in him will never, ever truly die. They will live with him forever. You would think that a message of life everlasting would be a very attractive one. If people really love life, then you would assume that we would want more of it, life in Christ. But in many ways, friends, we live in a culture that seems to hate life and immerses itself in a culture of death, you see. I mean, the assumption of John chapter 11 is that life in Christ and eternally, life with God is a blessed, joy-filled thing to desire, you see. But we live in a culture of death. A few years ago, an article appeared in World Magazine, which is a Christian and Reform magazine, telling of the newest rage in sales, and you probably read it. Companies had sprung up across the United States doing big business a number of years ago. They sent out order forms, a list of their inventory, and what were they selling? They were selling what used to be a living being. They were selling aborted babies. There's a market. There's a demand in our country for death. Do we really love life? Within a mile of the Pregnancy and Family Resource Center in San Bernardino, down the road here, that helps pregnant women who are struggling with that pregnancy. Maybe they're not married and they're not sure what to do, and the world says you should abort that baby, and that center encourages them and supports them and provides their needs. Within a mile, there's two abortion clinics that put to death 1,300 infants every month within a mile of that center. Do we really love life? Friends, not in our culture, but for those who know Christ, Jesus is saying that the joy of eternal life begins now, you see. What it means to have him as our Savior and our Lord and to know him forever. We don't have to wait for that. That begins now, you see. One of our Reformed confessions in the Reformed world, the Heidelberg Catechism, asks the question about the reference in the Apostles' Creed to the resurrection. It asks this: what comfort do you derive from the article of the life everlasting? In other words, what does it mean to you as a believer that we believe in the life everlasting? That is, that there is eternal life through believing in Jesus Christ. And the answer in that confession is this: that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this, I shall possess perfect bliss. Did you catch that? What does it mean to believe in everlasting life through belief in Jesus Christ? Well, our Reformed forefathers said, I now feel in my heart, the beginnings of eternal joy now. And friends, that is what Jesus is saying to Martha. Yes, there's a resurrection at the last day, but it has begun now. It's that kind of joy that Mary and Martha had a glimpse of here in John 11. And they'd see more of it when Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb and he comes and they take the grave clothes off and he's free. But you will never die, you see. And Jesus' death does not have the last word. Eternal life begins now. He who believes in me will live. And then Jesus says to Martha, do you believe this? You see. Friends, you and I have not really understood the Gospel of John or this story of Lazarus or the many signs we've seen in the Gospel or the I am sayings of Jesus. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. We don't really understand any of that until you and I have heard and responded to both the I am and the do you of Jesus. This is what Jesus puts before Martha. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never, ever die. So this is what Jesus is saying. Are you actually believing and truly living this morning because of your faith in Jesus? Ask yourself, is it true of you that you have the beginning of eternal joy and eternal life in your heart today? Because, friends, Jesus says that if you believe in him, you will. You already have that life within you. This will make sense to you. You've experienced that joy. You know that comfort. And when death comes close to you, you're not going to fear because your eyes are going to be fixed on Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Now, there are many things, friends, we don't know about what happens to a person after they die. But I'll tell you this, that if Stella Holabeek could speak from the grave today, one of the things she would surely say is that she now knows without a doubt that every word in this book is true. She believed it when she was here among us. But if she could speak today, she'd say, listen, I've seen it now. I've believed it, but I've seen it with my own eyes. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He lives, he reigns, and she lives with him. And so, friends, the greatest service that you and I can do for one another, or for our friends and family, for our neighbors, is to point them then to this Jesus. Because if you believe this, and if I believe this, then in fact it's only through believing in Jesus that we might have life. Friends, for Martha, the truth of the cross and the resurrection was still to come. Imagine how hard this would have been for Martha to understand. What is Jesus talking about? She would see it soon in her brother coming out of the tomb, and she would see it more when Jesus himself, who had said these words, would come out of the tomb. But friends, you and I know those stories. We have seen it. We have heard about it. We've had it for 2,000 years, this truth that Jesus has accomplished his work. And friends, Jesus simply says that when we believe in him, life, resurrection, justification, sanctification, glorification is all ours in him, and it begins even now. Friends, we've been told of the destination. We've been given a picture of that final port. Our joy is not full now. It's not complete. It has a long way to go. But Jesus says to us this morning that it has begun. And it's that kind of joy that Mary and Martha had a glimpse of here in John 11. And friends, the Bible simply says it is for everyone. See, it is for everyone. It is for everyone who believes in him. He will never fail you when you trust in him. I am, said Jesus. Do you believe? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the I am sayings of Jesus. But Lord, we know they're more than just sayings. We know, Lord, that these are revelations of life and resurrection in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that if we would know life today, not only when the Lord Jesus returns and we will have a new spiritual body, but Lord, if we would know that life even today, Jesus says it is for those who believe in him. So that even though we die, we shall live. Even though our bodies will rest in the grave until the resurrection, our spirit, our soul will live. with Him. And Lord, that those who believe in Him will never, ever truly die, but that we will live forever. And Lord, that the joy of that is for us to begin today. Lord, we pray that the truth of that new life would shape us, would shape our hearts and our desires and our passions today, that like the Staines family, that no matter what comes into their life, that there would be that conviction of life in Christ that cannot be taken away, that even death itself cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us, Lord, to answer that question that Jesus put to Martha with the same faith that, Lord, we too have believed that You are the Christ, that You are the Son of God, that You are my Savior and my Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.